At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Now, if you would, please take out the Word of God and turn in your Bibles to James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. We have been doing a relatively short three-part series that we have entitled Marks of Maturity, and it comes from James chapter 3. And as we have been doing, this is the third message in that mini-series, we've been asking these questions at the beginning of it. How do you recognize spiritual maturity? How do you measure spiritual maturity? And how does one cultivate spiritual maturity? So it's entitled The Marks of Maturity, and we're just looking at two of them in this little series. The first mark we looked at was controlling our tongue in the first 12 verses of chapter 3, and we looked at that in two parts. Today, we're going to look at the second mark of maturity that occurs in the third chapter, and that is cultivating true wisdom, and we see that in verses 13 to 18. Now, we've titled it Cultivating True Wisdom. We could have titled it, Excuse Me, Your Wisdom is Showing. We could have titled it A Word to the Wise, or we could have titled it Life Wisdom Diagnoses. What James is going to do in this section is he's going to take us to wisdom school. And just to give you a little bit of a preview, what he's going to be talking about is that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is a true wisdom and there's a false wisdom. The true wisdom is from above, the false is from below. The true wisdom is heavenly, the false wisdom is earthly. True wisdom has its ultimate source in God. False wisdom has its ultimate source in Satan. True wisdom comes from divine revelation. False wisdom comes from human reasoning. And then it goes on, says that true wisdom views life from God's perspective. False wisdom views life from my perspective. And true wisdom is what we are to embrace. And false wisdom is what we are to avoid. So that's giving you a little bit of a preview of what we're going to be looking at. I want to look at a verse from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here's what Paul writes to those believers. He said, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. So you see, there's a warning for us. Don't let anyone capture you. And we are all vulnerable to that. But I think especially our young people are in danger of being captured. So it's important that we understand what true wisdom is. Now, if you have your Bibles open there to James chapter 3, I'm going to read out loud verses 13 to 18. You can follow along as I'm reading. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every evil practice, or rather every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, before we actually wade into this, before we actually gaze into the mirror of God's word, I just want us to be reminded of we have an opportunity this morning, we all of us do, an opportunity for a spiritual checkup. To be asking ourselves, just think of, you know, the last couple of weeks. Which wisdom have I been operating by? Which wisdom has been influencing how I choose to live my life? Which wisdom influences how I relate to other people? You know, think about your marriage. Think about school. Think about your family. Think about work. So this is a spiritual opportunity that we have for a spiritual checkup. Now, let's go ahead and begin to break down these verses. Again, we have here's the flow of what we're going to look at today. First of all, we're going to see an opening exhortation in verse 13. Then we're going to be looking at the two types of wisdom in verses 14 to 18. We're going to see that there's different origins, verse 15 and verse 17a. There's different manifestations, verse 14 and 17b, and different outcomes in verses 16 and 18. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So let's look at the opening exhortation that we have in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And what I want to do in that verse is just jump on two different words in that verse. And the first word I want to talk about is this word wisdom. This is very important. You see, wisdom is often equated with knowledge. But wisdom is not knowledge. Knowledge is important, but wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is more than factual knowledge, what you know. Wisdom is the effective application of truth to everyday life. Wisdom is not intellectual. This is very important. Wisdom is behavioral. Very critical that we understand that. In fact, James has already emphasized that principle in this book, in chapter 1 and verse 22, when he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's not a matter of just what we know. It's how we are living our life in light of that knowledge. It's how we're working through that in our life, the effective application of our knowledge. Jesus said exactly the same thing. John 13, verse 17, Jesus said this, "If you know these things," that's the knowledge part that we get upstairs, "blessed are you if you do them." That's what wisdom is. It's the application of our knowledge. This has just been through all the way through the scriptures. For example, famous passage from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. It says there, "This book of the law," this is the scriptures, this is the truth. And he's going to go on to say something, but I just want to throw out right here. I love Alistair Begg's quote here. He says, "If you want to be a wise person, you need a Bible." And that is completely true. If you want to be a wise person, you need a Bible. Well, let's go back to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate." I want you to notice what's happening here. "Meditate on it day and night." Here we go. "So that you may be careful to do all that is written in it." Did you catch that? "For then," not just when you know it, but when you do it, "then you will make your way." You could be spiritually prosperous, if we could put it that way. "And then you will have good spiritual success." Do you see how that works? Knowledge is different than wisdom. Very important that we understand that. In fact, in verse 13, basically the New American Standard, in the ESV it says, "By his good conduct let him show his works." In the New American Standard it says, "By his good behavior." See, the proof of wisdom is in the living. And we are called to be more than listeners to God's word. We're called to be a practitioner of God's word. So very important. So the first word I wanted us to note was the word wisdom. The second word I want us to note is this word meekness. This word meekness. Meekness does not mean weakness. It is not a spineless thing. Meekness is the opposite of being arrogant and abrasive and self-assertive. So it's very important we understand he's calling us to wisdom, living out the knowledge that we have. Now, the second thing we're going to look at is that there are two types of wisdom, two types of wisdom. And we see this in verses 14 to 18, and there are different origins. Some of them are talked about in verse 15. Secondly, they're also talked about in the first part of verse 17. So we've got different origins. The false wisdom, its origin is earthly. Earthly. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, called it the wisdom of the world. It is earthly. The focus of this false wisdom is purely horizontal in life. It's about me and the here and now. It is detached from truth that there's a future judgment to come. It's earthly. That's the first descriptive that he gives of the false wisdom. Second description he gives is that it is unspiritual there in verse 15. It is devoid of divine elements. It's based on earthly rather than heavenly standards. It's egocentric. It's humanistic. That's really what it means. And you see this coming up a lot, you know, even in the realm of music. I'm a child of the 60s, so I think of 60s music every time I think of illustrations. But in 1965, the group The Animals, some of you would remember The Animals, what a name for a group. But they came out with a song called It's My Life. Here's the way part of the lyrics go of that song. It's my life, I'll do what I want. It's my mind, I'll think what I want. Taking all I can get, no regrets. See, that's the unspiritual nature of the false wisdom of the world. See, it's from this false wisdom, this is the source of the S word. Well, what's the S word? Some of us think of a word we don't want to say out loud. When I talk about the S word, I'm talking about the word selfish. That's where selfishness comes from. And here's what's really important to understand. A lack of God-centeredness leads to self-centeredness. So there's a false wisdom out there, and we don't want to be captured by it. Another element, source of the false wisdom, this may be a little surprise to some of us, is that it's demonic. It's demonic. I mean, think about where the first sin of breaking God's rules ever came from. It was from Satan himself. And then the serpent, who he appeared as in Genesis chapter 3, he helped introduce sin into the human race. And it's important to understand, I don't care whether we live in this century or the next century or the past century or any century before. Satan and his forces' strategy in every age is a strategy of deception and defeat and destruction. And we must understand that. Very, very, very important. So we have the false wisdom that has certain origins to it, but there are different origins for the true wisdom. And we learn in verse 17 that the true wisdom is from above. Rather than being earthly, it is heavenly. Rather than being unspiritual, it is spiritual. And rather than being demonic, it is divine. It is divine. I don't know if you ever really thought about this, but I have always been astounded at the inadequacy of the world's wisdom. Think about it. Think about some of the things we're able to accomplish as human beings. You know, for nearly three decades now, we have been doing something. And what we've been doing is going to Mars. And we have been sending, we can program a ship that can take a rover vehicle on a multi-year trip to Mars. And that's what that is. It's a picture taken right there from Mars. I mean, you think, wow, we're something. But there's an inadequacy to the world's wisdom. We can send rovers to Mars, and we probably will be on that. And yet, for so many, they are unable to make marriage work. You know, we can place multiple millions of bits of information on a computer chip. Just think about that. Multiple millions of bits of information on a computer chip. And yet often we have no answers for why we're here as human beings. Often we have no idea how to experience lasting happiness. See, the world's wisdom is highly, highly inadequate. Another area to think about. Think about the advances we've had in transplanting organs. And it's a wonderful blessing that we have that. We have the wisdom to be able to transplant organs, and yet we're unable to change our own hearts. The world's wisdom is inadequate. It's inadequate. Now, not only are there different origins, there are different manifestations, and we want to talk a little bit about the different manifestations. They're found in verse 14 and also in the second part of verse 17, and we're going to talk about false wisdom, the wisdom that is from below, and one of the manifestations of false wisdom is that of bitter jealousy, bitter jealousy. This is jealousy that we have, you know, at the accomplishments of other people. Jealousy that we have at the abilities of other people. You know, somebody else has something or can do something that we can't do. And we get bitter about that if we're not careful. All of this is fed by an intense self-focus because I'm thinking about, this is about me. I look at them, but I'm worried about me. I look at them, but I'm worried about me. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. And our flesh, if we're going to be honest, is drawn to these kinds of things. Flesh is drawn to it because as we steam and ruminate about it, it gives us in our mind a right to complain. And so we can start complaining about some things. It gives us in our mind, our flesh, the justification for holding a pity party. I mean, what are pity parties really about? They're really about bitter jealousy. Someone else has something, does something. I don't have that. I'm just going to have a pity party for a few days about that. And then, of course, that can turn into being bitter at God, you know, where people feel cheated. Why are they feeling cheated? Because they're looking at other people. And that breeds bitter jealousy in their life. It's one of the manifestations of false wisdom, wisdom from below. Another manifestation of false wisdom is selfish ambition, selfish ambition. Now, it's important to understand when you hear that term, selfish ambition, that we understand that it's not wrong to have ambition. Oh, no. In fact, it's interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, "We make it our aim, our ambition to please him." That is a good ambition. But the key that we're wrestling with here in this term is the selfish word with it. It's selfish ambition. You know, I deserve it. I'm out to get it. No matter the cost, no matter who it hurts, and all the stories we hear, you know, in the news, even in recent times, that's really what it's about. It's about selfish ambition. Someone says, I deserve to have that, and I'm going to go get it. It doesn't make any difference what the cost is, what law that I break, or who it hurts. That is nothing more than a manifestation of the false wisdom that is from below. And oftentimes it's puzzling to me, but our society actually promotes this. There's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Hans Selve who wrote a book, Stress Without Distress. And here's what he says in that book. He talks about a strong dose of selfishness as being the best way of achieving a happier and saner society. Really? Is that what we're missing in our culture? Is we need a stronger dose of selfishness as the best way of achieving a happier and saner society? How does that work? You know, years ago, Beanie Babies were really hot. You remember Beanie Babies? We still have some tubs of Beanie Babies in our house. You remember the Beanie Babies, right? Here's a couple of the Beanie Babies on the screen. This one on the right, man, that looks like a great Beanie Baby for the 250th anniversary of the United States, right? Beanie Babies, you remember them? And our kids, they were super hot, and our kids were really into the Beanie Babies. And I'll never forget, there was a time in which the store Cadoodles, it's still around, had a shipment of Beanie Babies that was coming in. And they announced that they got a shipment, and they were going to open the store at 10:30 in the morning, and they were going to allow you to buy 6 Beanie Babies per person. Well, what do you think happened? The first people gathered at 8 a.m., How do I know that? Well, because we were there. By 10:30, we're just estimating this, there was about 200 people there. 200 people. And there was one man there who was probably about number 100. And when he got to the front of the line, guess what? All the Beanie Babies were gone. They were gone. And he got upset. And he screamed at one of the employees of Cadoodles, let me have some Beanie Babies or I'll slap your face. That's selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. So there are manifestations. Another manifestation of the false wisdom that is from below. We see this in verse 14. It says, do not boast. Do not boast. The New American Standard says, do not be arrogant. It's just another manifestation of the false wisdom. We're out to promote ourselves. Another manifestation that gets mentioned there of the one that is from below is to be false to the truth. The CSB version and the NI version translate it to deny the truth. To deny the truth. It reminds me of Romans 1:18, where describing the rebellious world, Paul writes that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I think that's what the idea is. That's what false wisdom does. It wants to push aside the truth, to deny the truth, to be false to the truth, to suppress the truth. To suppress the truth about we have a creator. To suppress the truth about the person of Christ as the living Son of God. To suppress the truth that there is life after death. To suppress and deny the truth of the reality of sin. That's what the false wisdom does. That's how it manifests itself. See, we don't want to be captured by that. We need to be alert to that. We need to be aware of that. So those are some of the manifestations of the false wisdom that's from below. Let's look at the true wisdom that is from above. And we're going to have seven descriptives that he gives of the true wisdom. Seven manifestations. Verse 17, the true wisdom from above, he says, if you look at that verse, is first pure. The manifestation of true wisdom is that we're pure in our actions and in our words. That we are unstained by the world's way of operating. I think that's especially true in our relationships with the opposite sex. True wisdom that is from above is pure. It doesn't do things the world's way. And I think especially with the opposite sex, I mean, think about those who are dating right now. Are we displaying the true wisdom, which is pure? And I think all of us, though, generally need to be thinking about that. We all need to be concerned about that. Am I being pure on a consistent basis with my actions and words? Am I really being unstained by the world's way of operating? So there's manifestations of the true wisdom that is from above. There's another manifestation that is given in verse 17, and that is the true wisdom that is from above is peaceable. What does peaceable mean? It's the opposite of being argumentative. It is the opposite of being divisive. It is the opposite of being combative. Someone who is peaceable is one who does not catalyze conflict, one who does not catalyze contention, one who does not catalyze strife. One of the marks, the manifestations of true wisdom is that we are peaceable. So, you know, we're doing a little self-exam through all this. We can ask ourselves that question. I mean, is that a description of me? Am I peaceable? Or am I more argumentative and combative? Start conflicts, contentions. This is just a New Testament truth. Romans 14:19, Paul writes, he says, so let us, who's the us? That's you and me. So let us pursue, that means to really chase after, what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's what the church should be like. Not that we always agree, but we're pursuing peace and mutual upbuilding, not conflict, not contention, not strife. So we're looking at the true wisdom. Where's the true wisdom from? It's from, I couldn't hear you, what? It's from above, right. True wisdom from above. Here's another manifestation of the true wisdom. It is gentle, it says in verse 17. What does that really mean? Well, someone who's gentle is being gracious, being courteous, being reasonable. It's interesting when you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 3, where it's listing the qualifications of an elder in the church, a leader in the church. This is one of the descriptives that are given. This is what you want your elders to be. Gracious, courteous, reasonable. Let's go on as we look at the wisdom that is from above and its manifestations. Also in verse 17, he says, this wisdom is open to reason. This is a word that describes someone who is reasonable and flexible, someone who is willing to listen to others. What did I just say? Willing to listen to others. Again, as our own self-reflection as we're moving through this, these are the kinds of questions we need to be asking ourselves. Do I listen well to others? Do I listen well to my children? Do I listen well to my spouse? Why don't you ask them? Do I listen well at work? This is a manifestation of the wisdom that is from above. And then it says that true wisdom that is from above is full of mercy and good fruits. This means that true wisdom has a concern and a compassion for other people, even though they have weaknesses and even though they have failures. So again, that's a good question to ask. Do I really have compassion for people who have weaknesses because you've got them, I've got them, and people who have failures? Do I have compassion for those around me who have weaknesses and experience failures? I mean, after all, that's all God is dealing with when he deals with you and me. We all have weaknesses and failures. I like the way Don Anderson put it. He put it like this. He says, let's talk about weaknesses. How about Thomas and his doubts? How about Peter and his big mouth? How about Paul and his driving ambition? How about Nathaniel and his prejudices? And then, failures, how about Abraham and his Egypt? How about Jacob and his deceit? How about David and his adultery? How about Peter and his triple denial? Does God have compassion for those who have weaknesses and failures? Over the top of that, I said, look at all those weaknesses and all those failures. And over the top of that, I put, but God. With all those weaknesses and all those failures, he had compassion on you and me. The true wisdom is from above. Verse 17, we have another manifestation. It is the word impartial, which is the way that the ESV translates it. The New American Standard describes it as unwavering, and you're thinking, those sound quite different. Well, it's very interesting. This is the only time in the Bible this verse or this word occurs. It's a very rare word in Greek, and it has various senses to it, and that's why you have some translating it as impartial, other as unwavering. If the best understanding is impartial, it means that this person who has this type of wisdom doesn't show favoritism. If the best translation is unwavering, it means this person or this wisdom shows steadiness and consistency, doesn't vacillate all over the place. Manifestations of the true wisdom from above. And one more here we have, sincere. Sincere, the New American Standard says, without hypocrisy. That simply means that there are no put-ons, there's no masks, there's no play-acting that goes on with the true wisdom. Someone living by the true wisdom does not act or talk one way on Sunday and another way Monday through Saturday. Someone who is displaying this kind of wisdom isn't one way at church and another way at work, isn't one way in the presence of the church family and another way in the presence of their own family. The true wisdom and the false wisdom. And then we want you to see there's different outcomes to these two types of wisdom. First of all, the false wisdom that is from below. And when we look at these outcomes, I want you to see they're all bad outcomes. It says there is disorder, social disorder. The outcome is conflict and antagonism and disharmony in marriages, in families, and in the church. There's an epidemic of lawsuits and divorces and a breakdown of trust. That's what the false wisdom leads to as an outcome. The New King James Version translates it confusion. another outcome is confusion. And we live in a society, do we not right now, that struggles even to define a man and a woman, even if you are a Supreme Court justice? That's just part of the false wisdom and the outcomes of that. One other thing about the false wisdom that's an outcome from it is every vile practice, evil deeds galore. It's a catch-all category. You know, there's no ultimate spiritual good to be found. David Jeremiah says this. He's talking about the false wisdom that's from below. He says, throughout history, whenever people have constructed their lives on worldly wisdom's foundation, what happens? They have ultimately ended up defeated, discouraged, and disappointed. Ah, but there are different outcomes that come from the true wisdom that is from above. Verse 18, there is a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. The outcome of the true wisdom from above is righteousness. And I just love that word, peace. I mean, this is so much of a better, so more valuable an outcome. Godly wisdom, when faithfully lived out and practiced, breeds peacefulness and righteousness in our families, in our churches, and in our communities. So we've been looking at two kinds of wisdom. Its origins, its manifestations, its outcomes. Now we want to just draw it all together by looking at, quickly, two life reflections that we can make having looked at this passage. And here's the first one. The choices you make will make you. I've lived long enough to see that to be totally true. What do we mean by the choices you make? Well, there are two paths that we can take in life. Matthew 7, 13 to 14 talks about it. There's the broad path that leads to destruction and the narrow path that leads to life. The choices you make will make you. There are two foundations described in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. You can build your life on a foundation of sand or a foundation of the rock. And when the floods come and the winds howl, if you're built on a foundation of sand, your house will collapse. If you're built on the rock, it will stand. There are two types of wisdom. That's what we've been looking at. True wisdom that is from above and false wisdom that is from below. So the choices you make will make you. And I want to repeat that line, famous line from the movie. Choose wisely. All of you and I, we have these choices to make. The choices you make will make you. And we need to look to Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then second life reflection is this. Godly wisdom springs from a relationship with the living God. It is energized by, if you want to be energized in godly wisdom, it's energized by God's word. It's energized by the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, on the interior, and it's energized by wise counsel from others. Especially for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we need to remember this. If we want godly wisdom to spring from our relationship with God, we're in God's word. We're reliant upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we are seeking wise counsel from others. See, I think our aim, remember we talked about aspiration and ambition. You know what our aim needs to remain? It needs to remain what Paul talks about in Philippians 1, verse 27. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The New American Standard, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, we need to be just asking ourselves from time to time, is that what I'm doing? Is that my manner of life worthy of what he did for me? Am I conducting myself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? So important that we do that. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you today for the word of God. Again, we thank you that it is alive. It's powerful. We thank you for the insights we've gained about wisdom. We pray that we would not be captured by worldly wisdom that is from below. Rather, that we would be men and women who practice true wisdom that comes from above and honors you in every way. We just thank you again for working in our lives, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.